Brothers, let us open this infallible, inerrant, inspired, efficient, sufficient Word of the Living God in Matthew 28. And I'm going to read from verse 11 to 20. Matthew 28, 11 to 20. I'm reading from the New King James. I know that you have the New International Version, but that's all right. Matthew 28, 11 to 20. Now, while they were going, means the women, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, until the day that Matthew wrote this gospel. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. If you want to know a little bit about this doubting, just study Mark 16. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, or having gone therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Dear Lord, once more we ask in the name of Christ that your Holy Spirit may bring into our minds and hearts a great and awesome awareness of your presence, that we are before you, Lord. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And may, O Lord, the meditation of our hearts this morning and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you. For your glory only, for the edification of your people, the salvation of those who do not know you yet, and all for your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep your Bibles open in Matthew 28. And just before I give you some explanation, just let me just start it with a footnote. We professors always have some footnotes. But the footnote is what we have been teaching here for this past weekend on mission and missionary and mission field. And I'd like you to keep in mind, just so that you know that every time I use those terms, if I use them, you know what is coming into my mind and heart. When I use the word mission, I'm not thinking about what somebody is doing somewhere in God's world. That's not what I'm thinking about. When I'm using the word mission, I'm using the words that we find in the Scriptures. I'm talking about the will. This is a biblical word. And work. This is a very biblical word. The will and the work of God the Father reconciling the lost with Himself through Jesus Christ by the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and all for their glory. That's what I mean by the word mission. Now, if I ever use the word missionary here, again, we have better words in the Bible than the word missionary. A missionary is just someone to whom a mission was given, or a work is given. But the Bible used words like workers, witnesses, servants, laborers. These are better words than the word missionary. Therefore, when I use the word missionary here, I'm thinking in terms of workers, servants through whom, as Paul says, servants through whom others may come to believe. Which means every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are here or whether the Lord is going to send him or her as a servant in other parts of the world. Servants through whom others may come to believe. All of us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I ever use the word mission field, which is a very interesting word, it comes mainly from mission strategy and mission history and mission topology. It doesn't come from biblical theology. Because when the Bible talks about field, Jesus says, the field is the world. Therefore, if I use ever the expression mission field, I'm talking about the whole world, across the street and around the world. The whole world. The mission field is the whole world. Now, having said that, let us go to our text. Now I'm going to preach. Now, some of you probably are wondering, why did you start with verse 11? I could start with verse 1, the description of the morning of the resurrection. And that awesome morning when the Bible says that an angel of the Lord comes. And in verse 3 says this, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. I know that sometimes we don't pay attention to similes in the scriptures. But sometimes I try to use a sanctified imagination just to imagine how was that morning of the resurrection. It was awesome. You get the picture? This celestial being, the Bible says, like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. In other words, it's so bright and so awesome that nobody could stare on it. It was blazing fire. Remember the first time I saw snow here in USA, it was in 1979. I just took my nephew. We went to Grand Rapids 2 weeks ago, and it was the first time that he saw snow. And to take to a football field, forget about Super Bowl tonight, we've been preaching here. The first time I saw snow, it took me to a football field. It was covered with snow, and it was sunshine, and I could not understand how is it? It's cold, it's all snow, and the sun is so bright, and I tried to look at the snow. I could, because it's blinding you. That's the picture here of that celestial being. Did you get it? The Bible says it was so awesome that verse 4, the Roman soldiers, the guards, shook for fear of him and became like dead man. That celestial being moved the stone, not for Christ to come out. Christ has been gone. He didn't need anybody to move the stone for him to get out of that cave. He could go through the walls. The celestial being moved the angel, moved the stone so that the disciples could go in and see that he was no longer there. And we know that because when the ladies were there, the angel said, he is not here for his reason, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. That was just for the witness of the people, not for Jesus to come out. As Jesus said in the morning, come on, angel, come, remove that stone. I cannot come out. That was not the point here. That's awesome. Now we come to this story when Jesus told the women, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. Dear sisters, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now the question comes here, what happened with the soldiers? And that's what Matthew now is giving us. I'm still in the context here for you to get it. And I know this is the only gospel that tells about this story of the bribe of the soldier. Someone said, you know, because Matthew was a tax collector, he was looking for those stories. So no. He wrote that here for several reasons. I think at least three reasons we find these two commissions, because there are really two commissions here, not just one. We have one great commission here that I call the Great Commission of the Devil, verse 11 to 15, and then we have the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 to 20. And I think that Matthew put it here, there's a story here at least for three reasons. First, to explain to God's people the origin of that story that was going on, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but the disciples came and he stole the body away. Then Matthew puts it here so that people could understand the origin of that story. But I think also that he put it here to contrast that commission given to the soldiers from the commission given to the disciples. To contrast the authority of Christ and the authority and power of the elders of that time and the priests. And also the motivation of his servants and the motivations of those who are not his servants. But I believe also, brothers and sisters, that Matthew puts it here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would have no doubts whatsoever. He was so explicit. And it appears several times, even in the Old Testament. In other words, when you come to the Great Commission of Christ, it was not an afterthought of Christ, as if suddenly Christ said, "Hey, by the way, I almost forgot. You have to make disciples of all the nations." No. It appears several times in the Gospels. It appears also in the Old Testament. And we're going to see it. Now, having said that, let me just give you a little bit of the Great Commission of the Devil. I'm not going to spend too much time with the devil here. But let me tell you why I call it the Great Commission of the Devil. Verse 11 to 15. First of all, because of the message. You get it? Keep your Bibles open. Listen. The soldiers go to the elders and to the priests, the authorities, and tell what happens. And we were there, taking care of that tomb. This celestial being, I don't know where he's coming from. We could not resist him. He just moved the stone. And we could not do a thing. And then this guy said, "You know, here's some money. And what you have to tell is this. This is the mess you have to tell. Anybody who asks about that. You tell the people, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." That's the message. What's the problem with this message? This message is telling, tell the people that Jesus is dead. He never rose from the dead. When I was in seminary in the 70s, I remember we were discussing a new theology in the 70s, 60s and 70s. That was the call at that time, the death of God's theology. And I said, you know, I have heard about it before, somewhere in the Bible. It is the opposite of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "Brethren, I declare to you the good news, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which is preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he has buried, and has rose again, risen again, the third day, according to the scriptures." It's a lie. That's why I call it the Great Commission of the Devil. It's a lie. The mass is a lie. And what does the Bible tell us about the devil? That the devil is the father of all lies. Jesus said that. Listen, remember Genesis 3. Remember John 8:44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." And by the way, it is not a very secret, sensitive statement. Look, a group of people who didn't believe in him say, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus is referring to Genesis 3. He brought death, separation from my father. In other words, we lost life, because eternal life is to know him, is to come back into fellowship with him. And only through Jesus we can have that peace with the Father. And Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he's a liar and the father of it. Be careful, young people, what you are hearing. I know that you say, "Come on, Dr. Medeiros, go straight to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's new there that I don't know yet?" But brothers, let me tell you something. Sometimes we don't say that Jesus is dead. But sometimes we live a kind of life that displays this kind of teaching. Now, when you ask, who gave this message to these missionaries? The authorities. The religious authorities. That message, the authority of man, mass of man, from man. I told this morning, I have a father who is a lawyer. And my youngest brother is a lawyer. It's always impressed me when they read the scriptures. Very committed elders of the church, both of them. When they read the scripture as a lawyer. And when they come to a text like that, when the priests and the elders tell the soldiers, you know, you have to tell, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. Said, duh, that's terrible. You go to the governor, and the governor said, what happened with the body of the man? Said, you know, we slept. And the disciples came and stole the body away. Roman soldiers, you're dead meat. They knew that. And the elders knew that too, because they said, if this comes to the governor, ears will appease him and make you secure. In other words, he's not going to die. Talk about lobby with the governor. Huh. They had that power. But my father and my brother, he says, you know, first of all, that's silly to say that you're sleeping when you're supposed to be awake as a Roman soldier. Secondly, it is a lie because any prosecutor could come and tell them, okay, first of all, if you're sleeping, you're dead meat. Secondly, you are lying. Because if you're sleeping, how did you know that the disciples were the one who came and stole the body away? Got it? It's a flaw in the argument. As a matter of fact, all liberal theology is filled with flaws. You just go to the details. Don't go to the generalities of it. Go to the details of it. It's a false philosophy kind of thing. False reasoning. They were really bad for that sake. But that was the message. They were under the authorities. And their motivation is amazing. The motivation was what? Money. Oh, brothers, you have heard John and Scott and no. Do you think these guys are leaving because of money? No, they would rather stay here because of money. It's not because of money. But these guys here, they went out, received the money. That's what the Bible says. Listen. So, verse 15, they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, until the day that he wrote this gospel. In other words, their motivation was money. And the question is, were these missionaries obedient? Oh, you bet. They did it. They said it. This story has been wildly circulated among the Jews. Now, having said that, then Matthew goes and said, now let me tell you about the real commission and the real commissioner of the church. And then he tells you when Jesus met with the disciples in Galilee. And what I'm going to do this morning as we go along here with this particular passage of Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, is to ask questions and look for the biblical answers. That's the way I study my Bible, at least. I ask a question when I'm reading and I see how the Bible answers those questions. By the way, I have heard a lot of messages on Matthew 28 and 19. And most of the time, there's this great, great emphasis on go, go, go. As if go is really the imperative verb here, and it's not. It's just a past participle. It's indicating an action before the action of the main verb. That's true. But it should be, having gone, make disciples of all the nations. But just for you to know, the go here is not the main verb of this great commission at all. And you're going to understand why. Now let us begin to ask the question. Are you with me? Now get your Bibles. First of all, listen what Jesus says to his disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. As a matter of fact, the emphasis was like that. Given to me. That's the order in the Greek. Given to me all authority in heaven and on earth. The question is, who is the great authority of the Great Commission? Who is? that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there would not be any great commission without all authority, all exousia, all power being given to Jesus. He's calling attention to His sovereignty immediately. That's the first thing. We give too much emphasis to the commission. And the Bible gives first attention to the commissioner. And that's one reason why we have not been much bolder and more active in His commission. Because you talk about the commission you forget. The commissioner. The commander-in-chief. That makes a difference. And that's the first thing Jesus does. To me, in other words, the emphasis lays in His person. It's not just the fact of the authority, but the recipient of this authority. The one who has been suffering, been crucified, died, been buried and risen, has all the authority as a gift of the Father. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember Friday night I preached on Acts 1:8, calling attention to the whole Trinity. Because if you don't have the vision of God, the person of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the work of God, you're doing nothing in this world but just sustain something. When Jesus says, all authority, all power has been given to me, He is telling His disciples, before He said, go and make disciples. Before that, He was telling them, remember, before you do anything, remember, there are no people, area, or culture out of my dominion, power, and authority in this whole world. There is a heretic teaching going on in this country and in my country in Brazil. It's called territorial spirits. Have you heard of it? Let me tell you what it is. Means the following. People say, no, there are places in the world that the devil said, that's mine. And then people, the missionaries or the workers or the servants of God goes there, they cannot preach the gospel because this is the headquarters of the devil. And you cannot go in because the devil does not allow it. And then they said, you have to know and discover what's the name of the devil or the demon who is really in charge of that place. The moment you discover the name, you bind him in the name of Christ and now you can preach the gospel. This is heresy. This is heretical teaching. The word is the Lord's and all those who are in it. Says Psalm 24, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible never tells us to be afraid of the devil, but resist him. And he'll flee from you. What story is that? Have you seen Jesus ever come to a place and look and say, what's the name of the devil here? Let me bind him and then preach the gospel. Where do you find that? Where do you find that as Paul and Peter come to a place that we cannot preach the gospel here because, you know, we don't know the name of the devil here taking care of this place. Let us discover what's the name of this devil. Oh, should be maybe Ohamanda. Oh, then let us bind Ohamanda. Now the people will be free to hear the gospel. This is not what the Bible says. It goes against the authority and the teaching of the servant of God. As if the devil... By the way, brothers and sisters, just another footnote. The Bible never pictures the devil and God or the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Have you realized that? From Genesis to Revelation, you never see as if you have two big powers in the universe, the devil and God. No, every time the Bible pictures the devil, it's under the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Genesis 3, when God comes, God's the one who puts enmity. I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman. And you will hear, you will touch his heel, but he will smash your head. You come, Jesus comes, and every time he comes to a place, the devil just bow down. Brothers, be careful with some teachings. The authority. I tell my students, go out without knowing a clear strategy or methodology, but please don't go out with the assurance and awareness of His present power. All exousia has been given to me. And let me tell you, when the Bible talks about the exousia of Christ, is let me try to explain to the kids here. Have you seen those big wheels drive truck? Is that what we call truck? Now let me ask you a question. You come in Texas here, everything is 70 miles an hour. I don't understand these small roads, 70 miles an hour. But anyway, now let us imagine. You are coming with a big wheel truck, 70, 80 miles an hour. And then suddenly, in front of you, there is a police. And the police give a sign for you to stop. What do? You stop. Why? Because you see, he is an authority and he's telling you to stop. Is that correct? In other words, he can't stop your car because he's an authority. Let me ask you a question. You are coming 90 miles an hour and the police stay in front of your car and say stop, and you don't stop, what's going to happen? Oh, if he does not get away from the way, he'll be smashed because he cannot stop the truck. He does not have physical power for that. When the Bible says that all authority has been given to Jesus, Jesus can stop with His name and with His own power. There's nothing that can stop Him. But can He stop anything, anywhere? That's the first thing. Let me go now very quickly. That's the great authority of the Great Commission. Now, the question comes now, what is the great commandment of the Great Commission? Then after Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, He says, therefore, having gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. The question comes, what is really the commandment of the Great Commission? What is the imperative here? And people say, go, go, go. I said, no, no, no. That's not the imperative verb here. There is only one imperative verb. And the imperative verb is make disciples. That's the command of the Great Commission. Make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples. The question is, we don't ask, oh, are you doing God's work? Have you gone? That's not the point. Yes, you have gone. Are you making disciples? Because it does not matter what you have gone. If you are not making disciples, you are not obeying the commission. Neither the commissioner. I have friends from liberal church in this country. They are in my country, Brazil. They have gone, but they are not making disciples. They're liberal people. They don't believe in the Bible. They're doing very good things there, but they're not making Christ known. I tell people, when you send people all over the place, ask them, are you making disciples? Because the fact that they are there doesn't mean that they're doing God's work. Question is, are you making disciples? I remember when we went to the Amazon jungle, my wife and I, and we spent 4 years there in the middle of the jungle. We had contact with some Mundurucus Indians, and when we come back home, which home now is wherever we are, I learned a long time ago to be a pilgrim. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we are on our way home. This world is real, but we are on our way home. And people want to know, tell us about what have you eaten there? They love it. That's okay. How do these people dress? What did you do there? How did you hunt? How did you fish? That's very nice to tell, but these are saying it has nothing to do with their mission, with the work of God. It is related to it, but that's not the mission. The question is, were you making disciples? Tell me names. Tell me about people that you have met. I tell some people, no, I have eaten every... As a matter of fact, when I tell the people, what do you like? Do you like it? And I said, I like everything. But that's very... It's very trick. Let me tell you why. Because when I say, I like it, that's delicious. And I really think it is delicious. I'm not lying. But when you see a man who has eaten monkey and sloth and anteater and leopards and macaw and stuff like that, say, what does he mean when he says, I like it? I like anything. As a matter of fact, I told some people, I'm going to put a bumper sticker in my car. I love animals. They taste good. But it has nothing to do with that.
I can tell what I fished, what I hunted. But the question is, were you making disciples, son? Because when we be in glory, the Lord is not going to say, hey, Elias, how did you feel riding that grand caravan? New grand caravan in on earth. Huh? How did you feel? Or how did you feel with that nice house with four bedrooms? How did you feel? The question be, Elias, did you make disciples? Of course, you know. That's the question. The great commission is, make disciples, not only converts. Make disciples. We do not fulfill or obey the command of Jesus Christ just by going, but by making disciples, baptizing and teaching them. Now, the great extension of the Great Commission, very quickly here. What is that great extension? Jesus says, make disciples of what? What is there in the Bible? Make disciples of all nations. All the nations. Not only the nations over there, but the nations over here too. You got it? Your own nation too is included. Make disciples of all the nations. Once in Brazil, someone said, but Elias, why all the nations? We have so much work here. So let me tell you why all the nations. I'll give you three reasons very quickly. Why all the nations? First of all, the Bible says, all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever means anyone, anywhere, anytime, believes in Him may not perish but have everlasting life. Why all the nations? First, because that's what the Bible says. Everybody has sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Let me give you the second reason. The second reason why all nations is because this is the will and the work of God revealed even before the foundation of the world and revealed throughout the whole Old and New Testament. So how do you see that? Well, I say, go and look, for example, Genesis 12. When He spoke to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He was already telling His will. Telling His will and His work. You see, the promises in Psalms. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nation. That's Psalms. Look, the prayers that the church in the Old Testament sang. Say, Psalm 67, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. What a prayer. And the commandment, yes, this, just for you to know, this great commission here is already in the Old Testament. Walter Kaiser, an Old Testament theologian, wrote a very interesting article, The Great Commission, the Old Testament. You'll find it there. As a matter of fact, you have in your text this day, in your bulletin. Psalm 96, God's people are supposed to come together and praise God, saying, listen, declare His glory among the nations. It's an imperative. He's telling God's people, declare His glory among the nations. His wonders among all peoples. And then in 1 Chronicles 16, you find those words in the prayer. Sing to the Lord all the earth. That's an imperative. Telling all the earth to sing to the Lord. But how can they sing if they have not heard of Him? And Isaiah knew that. Was the responsibility of God's people, of the church in the Old Testament, to make it known. And then it comes the next statement in 1 Corinthians 16, 24. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from... You cannot be clearer than that, can you? Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And when people are not really convinced why all the nations had just... And then, let me give you my third argument. Because Jesus said so here. Make disciples of all the nations. Do we have anything against Him? Complain with Him. He said so. Finally. Besides all this, telling us what is the great commission here, the commandment, Jesus gives the strategy for His church. The question, how do we make disciples, Jesus? And Jesus says, for you to make disciples of three things. And then you have really three verbs in the participle. Having gone, which is the first verb. In other words, you cannot make disciples unless you go. That's why the verb has been translated here and put here as an imperative. It's a past participle. It means it implies an action before the action of the main verb. Jesus says this commission is to be an active commission. It implies going. And people think going overseas. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus said here. It's simply having gone across the street all around the world. Everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's an active commission. It's very centrifugal. But it's also a church planting commission, Jesus says, because you make disciples by baptizing the people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a teaching commission, the Great Commission, the teaching commission. You make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Got it? The order is very simple. That's the ABC, the Bible. You come to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, Peter stands up, preach the gospel, and 3,000 people heard the gospel as he was teaching and preaching, and they received it, accepted the gospel. That's the word that you find in Acts chapter 2. And they were baptized and congregated. That's the ABC Jesus gave him with a strategy for the church. As simple as that. You tell people about Christ. And those who believe, accept, are baptized, and they're congregate. ABC, accept, baptize, congregate. That's the strategy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, which implies that you should know Him and His Word. And the means, the message will always be the means, the Word of God. Finally, after saying that, Jesus says, listen to this. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The word always there is pantatas hemeras. I'm not speaking tongues. That's just Greek. Pantatas hemeras means, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you every single day. Got it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every single day, every single hour, every single minute, every single second I'm with you. To the end of the age. That's a great promise of the Great Commission. His everyday presence. In the saddest days of your lives, the most difficult days, He says, I am with you. The most joyful days, I am with you. We can count on the presence of our King every single day. As a matter of fact, when I use this expression, the promise of the Great Commission, I should change it. I remember I read Campbell Morgan, a pastor in Great Britain. Later, Martin Lloyd-Jones took his position as a senior minister. And he writes and says that one day he was visiting an old lady who was sick in the church, from the church. And he came to her house, and after being there and praying with her, he wanted to comfort her and read to her these words of Jesus. I am with you always. And then Campbell Morgan, a very experienced pastor, looked at that old lady and said, my sister, what a promise, huh? And that old lady looked at that experienced pastor and said, pastor, it is not a promise. It is a fact. If I called my son and said, I promise to be with you in your wedding, or I promise to be with you tomorrow, he really only can count with me only tomorrow if nothing happens. But when Jesus says, I am with you, means He is here. It's a fact. I don't need to guess. But remember, it is a promise for those who are being involved in His work. You can count on Him. Let me finish with one story. My wife is here. It happens 1975. I was in Recife, Brazil. Her aunt, I talk about my mother-in-law's sister. We call her Tanta Minka. Tanta Minka. Or old Minka. Not Tanta Minka. Aunt Minka. She gave her life for the work of the Lord in other parts of the world. And she was working at that time for Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Thailand as a nurse, dealing with lepers. Together with another worker from Great Britain, Margaret, both ladies, both single ladies. She was probably, 55 years old.
And overseas missionary fellowship was the old England mission of Hudson Taylor. And she had been given her life for that. She was there working in Thailand. And one day in 1975, we received a call from the headquarters in Great Britain to my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, her sister, telling us, pray for your sister and for Margaret. We have just received a call that both of them have been kidnapped by guerrillas here, rebels here. We'll do our best to liberate them, to take them out, but are not going to pay money. Because if you do that, it's going to jeopardize the whole operation here in Thailand. And all of them, when they went there, they knew that could happen. I remember we began to pray for Tant Minka and Margaret. And my mother-in-law, her sister also. At that time, her mother was still alive in Holland. And we were praying and talking. After a few months, a few weeks, we received another call from the headquarters of Overseas Missionary Fellowship in Great Britain. He said, we don't need to pray anymore for Minka and Margaret. They found the bodies of these two servants of the Lord. The kidnappers, the guerrillas, the rebels shot both of them in the neck. I'm talking about my wife's aunt. I'm talking about my mother-in-law's sister. We have been a few times in Holland. And after the death of her grandmother, the mother of Minka, everything that was Minka's went to my mother-in-law, her papers. And when I was there, she called me and said, Elias, look the notes that my mother received from Minka while she was kidnapped by those guerrillas. And then she showed me the last note before she was killed. The last note she sent to her mother. I'm going to read to you the last note. And you understand my point now. She wrote, in the last words that we received from her, she was quoting Habakkuk 3:17-19. Listen to this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Some of you, probably most of us here, maybe all of us here, have no clue what she was going through. But then, it continues. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high hills. And the Lord took Aunt Minka and Margaret on his high hills. But one thing I knew. Oh, she knew that the great promise of the Great Commission was always a fact. I think I have told you that here. My father-in-law is a man of God. It's my father, my second father. And when we were in the Amazon jungle and going through a lot of troubles too because of the work, he once said, son, remember one thing. God does not promise a quiet journey in this world, but a safe arrival. He does not give you grace to avoid the valley of death, but to go through it. Woe to theology of prosperity gospel theology. It does not fit the scriptures. It's not from God. And if you are in such a mess, get away from it. Go back to the scriptures. The psalmist says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And by the way, that's the way that the Gospel of Matthew starts and ends. Because the first reference to the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1 is this. And I'm finished now, for sure.
Matthew chapter 1. Behold, verse 23, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. You come to the end of this chapter, of this book, of this gospel, with these words, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Dear Lord, thank you very much. And I know, Lord, that sometimes we are more in a hurry to finish the worship service than the Super Bowl to go over. Lord, forgive us when we have many times such a limited view of your glory and of your word. When we can spend, Lord, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours sometimes watching a football game. But we cannot go 30 minutes beyond the time when it's worship. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Experience your presence and your power. Bless your people here, Lord. Help us to see the mighty of Christ. Help us to know the message of Christ. And help us to understand that we are messengers of Him. In His name we pray and we praise you. Amen.